Today, the organ just drowns out those who can't sing, so I didn't have any fear. Praise the Lord for that. Hey, I was joking in Sunday school, but that spa and stuff on idea, I have somebody that'll second it and third it. And Brother Mike said, as long as you put a coffee bar out there, I'm all in. So I was just joking, but maybe I see merit to this. I'd come out here after working in your yard and just sit out there in it. And so I'm putting it to matter of prayer here a second. And we have a lot of water right out there. I found that out when we tried to put the garage in. So we'll just have springs coming right up. There'll be natural springs. I can see this coming, folks. Praise the Lord. I think we got enough support to do it, too. So glory for that. All right, in Luke chapter 24, we're into the Lord's Supper. Obviously, you know this is one of my favorite services. Because we were do exactly what God told us to remember the Lord's death till he come. We're going to finish up the book of Luke, but verses 13 through 32 is the story of the road to Emmaus. Again, I'm not going to get through it all today. It'll be a two-parter. But I want to read just the beginning so you understand where we're coming from. And behold, two of them in verse 13 that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together all of these things which had happened. And it came to pass while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were blinded that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have to one another as ye walk and are so sad? And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and before the people. So that sets the tone for the story. And so this is entitled, you've heard many messages on, I'm sure, the road to Emmaus. All of God's purposes for humanity and for all of God's purposes for time and eternity can be known only to those who understand the Bible. And that's a little bit about this. Because Jesus preached unto them what? The scriptures. And the scriptures brought light to what they needed, and their eyes were opened. It's the scripture that is so important here in this passage. There was therefore the greatest service that can ever be rendered to anyone is to explain to them the meaning of scripture. And that's why I think church is so precious. That's what I try to do every week, and I go before the Holy Spirit and ask him to help you understand the scriptures, because the most precious. That's why I think the highest calling is a pastor, because he gets to try to explain to you the scriptures, because the scriptures are what change lives. Nowhere is the fact more powerful illustrated than in this passage. In his first post-resurrection appearance in Luke's gospel, we know he appeared to Mary and the women, but in the Luke's gospel, this is the first appearance of his post-resurrection. Jesus confronts two of his followers who were ignorant. They were filled with doubt and confusion. It was not that they did not believe the scripture. They were disciples of Christ, but their understanding was deficient. Therefore, Jesus opens the Old Testament scriptures to them and dispels the darkness and confusion about him with the light of truth. And it just goes to show you that Jesus went to the Old Testament. Obviously, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures. And when Jesus went to the Old, their eyes were opened. You know what that tells me? The people in the Old Testament knew exactly what was taking place right now. People in the Old Testament were saved the same way you're saved, believing that the Messiah was going to come, and they should have understood the scriptures, because when you understand the scriptures, you know that Jesus was coming, and he had to pay a penalty for sins. That's what the sacrifices in the Old Testament represented. It was just a picture of Christ, the one-day sacrifice. And so the Old Testament made it very clear to those Jews. Their hearts were hardened. That Christ was the Messiah, and the Messiah and his dying for the sins was the only way to have eternal life. And I think that's proven in the scripture. So let's take a look at it. For verses 13, and I didn't read all of them, through 24, you begin to see the need for understanding. This encounter takes place late in the day on Sunday. As evening was approaching, if you looked at verse 29, it says, "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.'" So we know it was that Sunday, and it was approaching evening as this conversation takes place. Two of the disciples of Jesus, these weren't the apostles, the 12 apostles, or the 12 disciples that we know about. But we know even in the upper room there were 120 in there. So these were some of the disciples, some of the followers of Christ. We don't, and one is Cleopas. That's what we know, but we don't know the name of the other one. But these weren't the 12 disciples, but these were disciples of Christ. And again, they were going home that very day to a village named Emmaus. Nothing is known certain about Emmaus, which appears nowhere else in Scripture but here. However, tradition identifies it. It gives you the distance that the village was 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And as these two disciples left Jerusalem, they saw the happenings of the day. They heard the testimony of the women. They knew that John and Peter had ran to the tomb and found it empty. They'd heard all the things that had happened that day. But on their way back to Emmaus, to their homes, toward the evening, they'd been in Jerusalem all day. They were walking and they were talking. And as they walked along this dusty road, these two men were heartsick and devastated and utterly confused. Like the apostles and the rest of the disciples who had heard the women's testimony to the resurrection, yet they did not believe it and thought maybe it was nonsense. And that I don't think that's too harsh a word here, that the disciples didn't believe the women in their testimony. Some of them had to believe it was nonsense. That's not possible. The phrase, "all those things." Okay, excuse me, let me go back up a little bit. So on their way back to Emmaus from Jerusalem, they were talking to each other about all these things. That's what the Bible says. All these things in verse 14, all these things which happened. They were talking about everything that took place that day of Jesus's, well, probably they've been there since Thursday, his trial and his crucifixion, and then they buried him. And then again, Jesus' resurrection, but they didn't see Jesus. They hadn't met with Jesus at this point. So they really didn't believe, and everything that took place just rocked their world. I guess that's the best way to describe it. I mean, this was the Messiah that was coming to deliver them from Rome. This was the Messiah that would come. They got parts of the Old Testament that he would set up an earthly kingdom for him, but they missed some of the most wonderful parts of the Old Testament about Jesus Christ and what he was coming to the earth to do. They missed that. And so I think that's what created the disturbance. I think that's what created the confusion. They had the wrong ideal of what Jesus had really come for. Again, they would have remembered the triumphal entry on Monday with massive crowds, held Jesus as the Messiah. They were there for that probably. And then on Tuesday, he disrupted the religious leaders' lucrative and corrupt financial operations when he overturned the money, the tables and the money changers in the temple area. On Wednesday, he taught the people and he foiled the religious leaders' attempts to entrap him and discredit him. And again, all the things that began to take place. But then on Thursday, during the shock of his arrest, his trials, his crucifixion, his death, and finally his burial. It was unimaginable and devastating that the one whom they and others had placed their hope had been executed by the leaders of Israel. But if you notice when we read that, while talking and discussing these disastrous events, they were trying to make sense out of what had turned their world upside down. A stranger joined them. That was not uncommon. For most people traveled from place to place on foot and on roads, obviously, and traveled with many people. Numbers were strength in numbers and safety in numbers. But unrecognized to them, it was Jesus himself in his resurrected form who approached and began traveling with them. His appearance was not dazzling like the angels or like it had been in his transfiguration. These men were not startled by his appearance at all. He seemed to be just another person on that road. Actually, they did not know who he was because, honestly, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him until he finally reveals himself in verse 16. The word holden is the word which means to be ceased or restrained or to be hold in check. That was their eyes. The imperfect tense indicates that the Lord continually did this. All the time that Jesus walked with them and talked with them, their eyes were closed. It was in the imperfect tense. The Lord kept them from recognizing him, nor would have they had been expecting it to be Jesus, since they did not believe he had risen from the dead. Again, it wouldn't be hard to believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They hadn't seen him. Now, I think if they saw Jesus, it would have made a difference. Because they'll finally get to see Jesus, and they'll recognize him as Jesus. And they'll even say, did not our hearts burn within us? But one day they'll see. But it's not hard since they had not seen Jesus alive. By not revealing himself, though, to them until after he explained the scriptures. I like that principle. And he didn't reveal himself until after he explained the scriptures. There's a truth right there for us, and we've talked about it. Jesus modeled the principle that the power lies in the explanation of biblical truth. Not in the person doing the explaining. You know, it's not the pastor. You shouldn't praise the pastor. He delivers a wonderful message. Because all he's delivering is what? God's word. It's God's word that touches your heart. It's God's word that changes your heart and mind. So it's not the deliverer of the message, but it's the message. It's God's word that'll change your life. And so no pastor will change your life. But God's word will. That's the principle here. So I think he lets him, he could have just walked up to him and revealed himself to them. And somebody asked me that question, why didn't he? Well, he had a principle here. He explained to them the scriptures and let the scriptures to help them understand the purpose of his coming. And again, I repeat that. They said, did not our hearts burn within us while he explained the scriptures? That's the power of God's word. So that's why I believe Jesus binds their eyes. So they'll come to the truth without knowing it was Jesus, but come to the truth from the word of God. And as they were talking about Jesus, as they were talking about the events, Jesus asked them why they were talking, what they were talking about, and why they were so sad. The first Easter Sunday was a day of sadness for most of the followers of the Lord because they did not believe that Jesus would rise from the grave as he said. He told them he would. But the real problem they were sad was their lack of faith and unbelief. There is a truth here, again, another truth for us to accept. As we look at this, unbelief does not make a person happy or joyful. But on the contrary, it brings defeat and misery, especially to those who die without putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Unbelief, distrust, it just brings misery to your life. And that's proof of these men. While Jesus saw them, he said, why are you so sad? That's what unbelief does to you. And at that point, one of them named Cleopas, answering, said to Jesus, are you the only one that's visiting Jerusalem that is unaware of all the things that have happened there in these days? Now, why were so many people visiting Jerusalem? Because of the Passover. Very good. So hundreds, if not thousands, hundreds and of thousands of people who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so that's what their reference is. I mean, obviously, we don't recognize you. Obviously, we don't. You don't look like you're from here. So, are you like the only one that came for the Passover that doesn't understand what took place? That the person we called the Messiah was crucified? Are you the only one that doesn't understand that? Luke mentions Cleopas by name, and I believe why he named him by name, that this may have been Luke's source of the incident. Remember, Luke wasn't there. Who was Luke a contemporary of? Who? The Apostle Paul. Very good. The Apostle Paul. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. So Luke, when he wrote the book of Luke, and that's why I chose out of the four Gospels, I was going to pick one Gospel in Sunday school to go through. Had no idea it was going to take us this long to get it through. But I chose the book of Luke because Luke was written not from eyesight, not from personal testimony, but from the testimony he gathered from people. And the commentaries had an interesting thought here. Luke writes about this, and he mentions Cleopas because probably Cleopas was the one he interviewed that was one of the two men that walked with Jesus Christ. So this probably is firsthand material that Luke is writing about. Christ's follow-up question, as he asked the question, why are you so sad? He asked the question, what things? He just simply wanted to create a further response from them. Now Cleopas's unnamed companion, the other one is not named, but we know there were two of them, now joins in the conversation, and they responded with a summary of the situation from their perspective. And what they said was interesting. They had been discussing the things about Jesus the Nazarene, and then they proceeded to give him a description. He was first a prophet. He was a spokesman for God. More specifically, he was the prophet who Moses wrote about that is the promised Messiah. They got all that down. They understood that. Jesus was a prophet. But man, he was more than a prophet because he was mighty in deed and in word. And the countless miracles we saw him perform throughout his ministry, it demonstrated his power over the natural and supernatural realms. They saw the demons cast out. They saw it all. And he spoke like no man had ever spoken before. I mean, they got it. They knew this was the Messiah. But they lost sight of why the Messiah came. It wasn't to defeat the Romans, and it wasn't to set up the earthly kingdom. That's coming. But it was simply to come and provide a way of salvation to be that one-time sacrifice. Those sacrifices were no longer needed. He was going to take the sins of the world upon himself and die to give us life eternal. That's what they missed from the Old Testament. So Jesus didn't have to go back to the Old Testament and prove that he was the Messiah. They already understood that. He just had to give them some insight of why Jesus came. Shockingly, and in contrast with what they said about those great works, they said the chief priests and rulers delivered him to a sudden death. That's what shocked them. And they crucified him. It's interesting, even though Jesus wasn't sentenced to death by a Roman, was sentenced to death by a Roman governor in a Roman court, and he was crucified by Roman soldiers, it's interesting as you read this story, the two men did not mention the Romans. They knew that they were merely the executioner, and they carried out the Jewish leader's will. And even though in the end the crowds cried for Pilate to crucify Jesus Christ, they did so because the chief priests and the rulers manipulated the people to do it. They knew the religious leaders, they were the ones who killed Christ. They knew that. Again, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ had created a little bit of a crisis for these men. Of course, and again, I've mentioned this, he had been hoping that Jesus was the Messiah who was going to redeem Israel and lead them to victory against Rome. A dead Messiah had no place in their thinking. They expected someone who would liberate them from Rome's oppression and establish the kingdom promised in the Old Testament. They got that part. And everyone knew that to redeem something required the payment of a price. That's what we know. That should have been fresh in their minds in light of the just completed Passover celebration when the animals were sacrificed at the price for their forgiveness. It should have been evident to them because they just got done with the Passover. But all they understood was that redemption required death. They never thought it would require the death of the Messiah himself. As a result, they were shocked and confused when he was killed. They did acknowledge to Jesus that some of the women among them did say they saw him in the tomb early in the morning, but nobody could find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said Jesus was alive. But to arrive at that conclusion that Jesus had not risen from the dead, had now risen from the dead, they had rejected the clear testimony of the women. And even though Peter and John, the leaders of the disciples, went to the tomb and found it just as exactly as the women had said, verifying that part of the reason they did not, for that part of the reason, the testimony of Peter and John, that they didn't see it. They saw nothing except an empty tomb. They did not believe that he had risen from the dead. These two men on that road to Emmaus should have believed the women who were proven and trustworthy in what the disciples were able to verify. Their stories were the same. Everything happened in accordance with everything. There was no controversy in what the women were saying. They simply should have come to the conclusion that their testimony was trustworthy and that Christ had risen from the dead. But we see on this road to Damascus, as they're going down this road, they just couldn't bring themselves to that fact. They couldn't believe. And because I want to get into the Lord's Supper, I'm going to stop there. That's the beginning of the story. That brings us to where Jesus begins to preach unto them the Old Testament scriptures. And it changes their minds, it changes their hearts. Really, honestly, it changes their life. Now, they'll end up seeing Jesus. You already know the story. But I don't think that's the factor that Jesus wanted. He wanted them to see from Scripture that everything that happened, that Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of this book. And I guess what I want you to take from this as we go into the Lord's Supper, I mean, we do remember the Lord's death till he come. But when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, every single thing was completed according to this book. Every promise was fulfilled. Matter of fact, everything Jesus ever said he would do, he's fulfilled in this book. That's why Paul reminds us, when you take on the armor of God, you take on the belt of truth. Folks, you have to believe the Bible is true from cover to cover. You have to believe. If you only believe in portion of this book, really, truly, I don't believe you're born again. You say, well, that. No, I mean that with my whole heart. This is God's word. And if you can find one error in it, you know what that means? God has an heir. And if God has an heir, then he cannot be God. He will not be God. This book is a powerful book. And I think that's what, if Jesus, the way he did it on the road to Emmaus, and you haven't maybe thought about it like this, I hadn't until I studied this out. Jesus simply wanted them to see the scriptures, to know the scriptures, because this is what they were going to be left with, the word of God. You see, we don't have Jesus walking with us. But Jesus said, greater works will ye do after I'm already gone to heaven. You know why? One, he gives us the Holy Spirit. But number two, you know what we have? The word of God, the completed word of God. But you have to believe it. And if you believe everything up to this point, believe everything that's going to come to pass in the book of Revelation. You have to believe. That's what transformed these two men. I think it was partially they saw Christ. But I think that phrase, did not our hearts burn within us when he delivered the scripture to us? It was the scriptures that they realized that they had erred from and gotten away from. So this Lord's Supper, I want to remember Jesus' death. This Lord's Supper, I want to remember his burial and his resurrection. I want to remember the suffering. But the thing I want you to gather as we look at this story of the road to Emmaus, that it's the scripture that Jesus fulfilled. The scripture is simply the Father's will for your life and my life, but it was the Father's will for Jesus' life. And he did everything in this book that God asked of him, and he completed it perfect. This is the perfect word of God. You need to settle that in your hearts today. Again, I tell you this, I told the men yesterday, every day of my life, I begin my day by putting on the armor of God. The very first thing Paul said is the belt of truth. I don't think that's just truth. I think Paul was saying you have to know in your mind that this book is the word of God from cover to cover. That this book is God's very word to you and to me. We have to love it. We have to cherish it. We have to read it. We have to meditate it. And I think if you understand the principle that's being taught on this road to Emmaus about Jesus' death, his burial and resurrection, and why he died, if you read this book and meditate upon this book, your heart will burn within you. It'll change your thinking. It'll change your mind. The word of God. So as we go to the Lord's Supper and prepare our hearts, you let that thought be in your mind that God's word is the very word of God. I believe every word of it from the beginning of Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation chapter 22.